Brother Marcus, for leading us in worship and song with the songs that you did. Great is thy faithfulness. My mind went to that as we sang that song because I need that faithfulness so much tonight. So it touched my heart. And Lord, thou hast searched me and seen me through. May that be our testimony of what has been happening this week and a continuation of tonight. Before we go into the message, we want to give time for Gloria to give a testimony of what God has worked in her heart. If you would feel free to do that now, you may. Well, that's a wonderful testimony, Gloria, and you've all heard her request for forgiveness and her request for prayers and love, and I would ask that all of you who will commit to that, raise your hand. God bless you. A couple verses, a prayer I'd like to read to you, Gloria, from Ephesians 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you, Gloria, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, to make you strong inside. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that could displace mysticism and all of that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause here in this meeting desiring that your Spirit would move in our hearts, and most of all, that you would open the words of life, and that you would teach us tonight truth that we need. Father, that you would break the bread of life in portions that we could digest. Father, that it would feed our souls that become weary with the attacks of the world and of ourselves and sin, and Father, that the food would strengthen us, would build us up, would make us fit for habitation for your Spirit. Father, minister to our hearts. Give me words to speak tonight, and give me strength and unction from you to preach your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 tonight for a message. As I knew this assignment to preach tonight was coming this week, my mind went to this passage, to this story. Luke 16, I'd like to begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Stories are an excellent way to communicate truth. And Jesus was an excellent storyteller. If you look back in verse 14, you'll see that Jesus was speaking to a group of Pharisees and says, And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And Jesus wanted to teach them some truth, and so he taught them this story. This story has a great impact on our life. It's a very simple story, and yet it is packed with truth. We see in this story there are two characters. We see that there are two lives, and we see there are two destinies. And it grips our heart. The two characters, there was a certain rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus. There's one verse that describes this rich man in verse 19. It says, He was a rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. This is the description of character, rich man. It describes a man who lived in excess, a man who lived lavishly. He dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple was a sign, clothing of royalty. And fine linen shows us that it was not just what anyone wove. It was finely woven. He didn't wear common cloth. He wore the best. He probably thought he deserved the best and could afford the best, so why not? It says he fared sumptuously every day. And I believe this means more than just the food he sat down in front of. I believe this describes his lifestyle. What he fed his life on was sumptuous. It was above the norm. It was in excess. It was lavish. And his life was one that was a boomerang. What he threw out was to come back to feed him. A lifestyle of excess. One that had every rough spot smoothed over. Whether it was with servants, with things, or with money. The second character is that of the certain beggar named Lazarus. And Jesus contrasts the rich man with the opposite. I don't know of a greater contrast, but this beggar. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. A beggar. Have any of you ever been a beggar? Do any of us here know the level of destitution to be a beggar? Does anyone know in this town of Altoona of a beggar like this man? A man who had to be carried, could not walk. A man who laid all the time at one place. A man who was stricken with some type of affliction where he had sores on his body. A man who was in such a starving condition that he no longer desired for a meal, but just desired for crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. A starving man, a starving beggar, a man who was reduced to simply crying out for someone's pity on his life. We have two lives. The life of the beggar and the life of the rich man. Jesus doesn't tell us much. Jesus doesn't tell us how we get to this story here. We don't know what led up to this story. We don't know the rich man's childhood or his life leading up to this. We don't know what misfortune came to the beggar man. Perhaps he was born this way. Perhaps he had an accident. But what we know is that we have a rich man who was clothed in fine clothing, fared sumptuously every day, and at his gate, when he would leave his house, lay a beggar man, starving, unable to walk, hungry, with sores. You see, Jesus used these two examples to make his lesson clear. The beggar man and the rich man. The choice that each one had with their life. You see, every day the beggar man faced his lameness. Every day he faced his illness. Every day he faced his hunger. Every day he faced his total dependence on someone other than himself. And he chose to trust God. He chose to trust God. Every day the rich man made more money, bought more things, lived sumptuously, and coveted more. The beggar was apparently carried to this place. It says he was laid at the gate. He probably thought that this would be a good place. This would be a good place to go to beg because he knew there was plenty of food there. And so we find him laying at the gate of the rich man's house. You know, it's interesting. The story doesn't tell us much about the interaction between the rich man and Lazarus. It doesn't tell us much. But it does tell us that the dogs came and licked his sores. It doesn't tell us that the rich man took care of him. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. The beggar died, most likely through neglect. It appears from the story that he starved to death at the gate of a man who fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus faced the hard reality of his situation every day. Discomfort, hunger, immobility, and probably pain each day. But each day he had that choice, whether he could draw near to God for sustenance, or whether he could become bitter towards God. Each day he watched a man leave his house who had the ability to soften the hard existence that he lived and never lift a finger to comfort him. Each day the rich man enjoyed the reality of plenty. Plenty of clothes, plenty of food, plenty of comforts in his life. Now, if the story was that Lazarus was the covetous man, it would be easy to understand that. I believe it would be easy to understand that a man who was so destitute coveted because he had nothing. But that's not the way the story is. The story is that the rich man coveted. He desired more. And one could ask, how is it possible to become so heartless as the rich man? How could the rich man leave his place and see that beggar and not give him food? How could he go past that beggar and not give him a bed to lay on? How could he go past that beggar and not care for his physical needs? How is it possible that a brute beast without reason can give more comfort than a fellow human being? Is it possible that a dog can come closer to the kingdom than his master? It's a strange question to ask. But is it possible that a dog can come closer to the kingdom than its master? Are our pursuits in life blinding us to the needy at our gate? 1 John 3:16 to 19. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. How can we shut up our bowels of compassion when we see someone in need? Was Lazarus looking for a better place? I'm sure he was. Every day he was reminded of his frailty. Every day he was reminded of his broken down body. Every day he was reminded that this place is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Every day, I believe, he looked forward in faith to the new body that he would have in glory. Was the rich man looking for a better place? I don't think he was. You see, he was enjoying his sumptuous living every day. He was satisfying himself with meat that had no eternal value. Begging does not save a person's soul. Only Jesus Christ does. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save a person's soul. Not all beggars go to heaven. Not all rich men go to hell. We see the beggar residing in the bosom of a very rich man, Abraham. But a beggar does have an advantage over the rich man, because the beggar knows he is needy. He knows that life is raw. He knows that life is hard. He knows that he's dependent on others for his very existence. That's so far from my mind that I can't understand it. I do not know what it'd be like to wake up tomorrow morning knowing that my life today existed on the compassion in another man's heart. I don't know what that's like, but the beggar knew that. The rich man has the disadvantage. Because even though if he was stripped of his wealth and possessions and social standing, he would be just like this beggar. He would be. But you see, those things give a man false security. And so it is quite easy for the rich man to think that I have need of nothing. It is quite easy for a rich man not to realize how destitute his condition is. It is quite easy for a rich man to be blind to the need of his soul. You see, wealth can soften the harsh realities of life. It can put food in my stomach and a warm, dry place to sleep. But the dangerous aspect to it is that it dulls our spiritual perception as well. I'm confident that the rich man knew that Lazarus believed in God. I would venture to suggest tonight that Lazarus had tried to warn the rich man that he needed to be prepared to meet God. Because in verse 27, that's what he desired Lazarus to do, to go back and testify to his brethren so that they would not come to this place of torment. I take from that he most likely had warned the rich man as well. T- Two characters, two lives, and two destinies. Whatever our status in life is, our end is the same: death. The rich man padded his life with comforts. The beggar lived with the raw elements. Both men died. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. With the neglect that the beggar man had experienced, the love that is that dances in this phrase was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's amazing. A man who knew no comfort in this life, as soon as breath left his body, was carried in the most comfortable way to the most comfortable place, there to be secure in Abraham's bosom. Even in death, these two men received radically different treatment, I'm sure. A rich man like this no doubt would have had a funeral fit for his style of living, whereas Lazarus probably received a pauper's treatment. But they both died. The one died in unbelief. The other died with his hope placed in God. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Though neglected, despised, and abhorred, God loved him. He carried him in comfort. "Welcome, my son, into the joy of thy Lord." Lazarus, no doubt, had been carried many times in his life. But this one was the one that mattered. This one was the one that mattered, because he was carried to a home where he would be cared for. Carried by angels to a place where he would suffer no lameness. Carried to a place where he would never know hunger. Carried to a place where he would never feel pain. The rich man died and was buried. Cold finality. No angels there to whisk him off to the bosom of Abraham. Instead, verse 23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." He lifted up his eyes and looked far across that gulf, and he saw the beggar man in the place that he wished he could be. The beggar that had lain at his gate was not lying in poverty as a beggar anymore, but as a treasured son in the security of Abraham. These two men met destinies that are real. They came to destinations that are real, and these destinations are real tonight. Place of comfort or a place of torment. The seriousness is what Abraham says in verse 26. "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." The destiny is settled. It cannot be changed. One cannot pass from one to the other. The gulf is fixed. The opportunity is over. And the word that comes to the rich man is, "Son, remember. Son, remember." I hope I never hear Abraham tell me those words. I hope I never hear Abraham tell me those words. "Son, remember." And so tonight, the thrust of the message is, "Son, remember tonight. Son, remember tonight." So that Abraham won't tell you those words. "Son, remember." Your destiny is sealed. And as that reality sunk into the rich man's heart, he thought of his brethren back home. Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brethren so that they can escape this place. But Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. If one went to them from the dead, they won't repent. Son, remember. Two characters, two lives, two destinies. Tonight we could dress this rich man up in a number of ways. We could dress him up as a wealthy businessman of this world, dressed in his suit and tie, hurrying to leave for work. As he comes rushing through his gate, he's checking his recent emails on his smartphone as he goes by the beggar. Off he is with his busy life. Oh, there's that beggar again. Poor man. But on he goes. Or we could dress him up as a workaholic Mennonite farmer who's trying to buy his third farm. His day is jammed from one end to the other. His neighbor has asked him to plow his garden, but he's been too busy. And every time he drives by his neighbor's place, his conscience pricks him. We could dress the rich man up in other clothes tonight. I could dress him up in my own clothes tonight. Am I rushing by a beggar? Am I rushing by a beggar who's lying at the gate, at my gate, starving to death, neglected, dying? What is the urgency in my life? The kingdom or my kingdom? The kingdom or my kingdom? Son, remember. The question that comes to me tonight is, how different am I from the rich man? Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You see, the rich man wanted to receive the good things in this life and in the next life. Am I not the same? Are you not the same? Do you not wish, do I not wish to receive the good things in this life as well as in the next? Lazarus received evil things, and now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Am I different from the rich man? If in my heart I desire the same thing. Is it possible to receive the good things in this life and the good things in the next life? Is a question that we must consider. We believe it is. We believe it is. But is it? Are there beggars at the end of my gate that I don't see? It's a question that I'm pondering. Can I be so wrapped up in the good things of my life that I am totally missing the beggars around me? We want to give an invitation hymn tonight. Perhaps something through this message spoke to your heart, or something that we've looked at already this week. And we want to give you that opportunity. What would the number be? 629. Just as I am without one plea, The beggar had no other way. He was just as he was. Let's sing verse 1. Probably the majority of us should stand to that song, because I believe that if we have placed our trust in God tonight, that that's how we are here tonight. But let's go holding God's hand and believing in His truth so that the world around us doesn't deceive us. Let's stand for closing prayer. Eternal Father, thank you that it is our privilege tonight to call you Father. Thank you, Father, that we had the story tonight of the comfort that the beggar found in the bosom of Abraham. And Father, we must also thank you tonight for the warning that comes to us that the rich man is suffering in the torment of the fire. And oh Father, this truth grips our hearts tonight. It causes us to look at our life in a soberness. It causes us to look at you with soberness, with a desire that you would search our hearts and show us tonight if we have no love for our fellow men. Oh, Father, that you would show us if we're rushing by those in need around us. Awaken us tonight, Father, if there are needs at our very doorstep, and tonight we rush by them. Father, bless us as we leave this place, because we need your blessing. Protect us, Father, because we need your protection. Father, feed us from your holy word so that we can continue to live and grow in you. Keep us safe tonight as we travel home. I pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts for the light that is pouring in, and that we would be willing to chase the darkness out of our lives. God, we commit our lives to you tonight, not knowing what we will face, not knowing when the riches will be stripped from us and we could be laying at another man's doorstep destitute. But we commit this to your hand, knowing your faithfulness and knowing that when life does leave our body, we can be carried by angels to your bosom. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning grace eternal.